The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus favored the church in the first century with the ministry of his servant, the Apostle Paul. If I said I am leaving because the Apostle Paul is taking over as the pastor, you would say, oh, we do not want the pastor to leave, but my, it would be good to have the Apostle Paul here. He was a man among men. He was the greatest intellect of his day. He had a marvelous conversion, and he had great spirituality. Could they have wished for more than to have such a man ministering among them? When you think of his spirituality, he certainly was a man who was in touch. Pastor Harry Waite came under the influence of Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel during the 1940s and 1950s in London, and spent his life preaching Christ and Him crucified in the place of sinners until the Lord took him home in 2014. While serving as pastor of another church in London, he asked a fellow pastor if he could recommend someone to preach at his church when he would be away in a few months. The pastor mentioned a certain man who might be available. And Mr. Waite asked this question: is he in touch? You might think that is a strange question. You wonder if certain ministers are in touch. Pastor Waite did not want anybody coming to preach at his church who was not in touch. The Apostle Paul was certainly in touch. He was a superb leader. He was a superb expositor of God's Word. He was a great man of rich prayer. You could not get involved in any way with the Apostle Paul without him praying for you. The church at Corinth was blessed to have Paul minister to them. If they had to pay him an hourly rate for the benefit they received, they would not have had enough money. Could they have wished for more? There was none to compare to the Apostle Paul as far as the New Testament churches and this church at Corinth. And yet the Apostle Paul was bitterly criticized. You say, how could that be with such a man as Paul? He was bitterly criticized. He followed in his master's footsteps. He was despised. They looked down upon him and made his life difficult. The Apostle Paul was grievously misunderstood. This is one of the difficulties that cut deep into his heart. They did not understand him, and he could not spend his time explaining this, explaining that, and explaining the other. If only they would trust him, instead of him trying to have to explain. But the Apostle Paul had to put up with it. And first, the Apostle Paul says here to the church of God at Corinth in our text, in verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." The apostle exposes their ingratitude by removing the one valid excuse they might have for it. Paul shows that he is the equal, even of the chief or the most eminent of the apostles. The members of the Church of God at Corinth were failing in gratitude, in not esteeming the Apostle Paul more highly, when they knew by experience what kind of man he was. Rather than highly esteeming the Apostle Paul as the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God had richly blessed them with saving faith in Jesus Christ and with spiritual growth and with spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, they were transferring the authority which God had given to him to people of no worth, to false apostles and to false ministers of Christ. Paul speaks with modesty when he says here in verse 5 that he considers this to be his position. Paul considers or reckons that he is not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. The truth of this fact was clear and well known to all. Paul is saying that God has honored his work as an apostle with no lesser marks of his favor and blessing than the work of the Apostle John or the work of the Apostle Peter. If a man despises God's gifts after he has clearly recognized them, he cannot defend himself from being judged malicious and ungrateful. Wherever we discern God's gifts, we must reverence God himself. Every person is worthy of honor insofar as he excels in God's gifts of grace. And this is especially true if these gifts have been a blessing and a help and an advantage to us. The second thing that Paul says to the church at Corinth is in verse 6. Even though I am untrained in speech. This was the one thing in which at first sight he could be thought inferior. He was untrained in speech. He lacked eloquence of speech. Apostle Paul points this out in the first chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul did not come with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul preached Christ crucified, which is foolishness to the wise of this world. Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Paul did not come to Corinth with excellence of speech or excellence of human wisdom. He came with the Bible. He came with God's own revelation of Himself. He came preaching Christ crucified for sinners. Paul did not come to Corinth with speech and preaching using persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul came with speech and preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's power to save through the foolishness of preaching, in order that your faith should not be in the eloquence or in the wisdom of men, but that your faith should be in the power of God to redeem you from death, and from hell, and from destruction. Paul spoke the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, the Apostle Paul anticipates and corrects this criticism by agreeing that in speech he is untrained and unpolished, but not in knowledge. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Paul agrees that he is untrained in speech, in that he lacks elegance of expression. But he does not lack knowledge of Christ and His Word. He is not lacking in the substance of his teaching and preaching. He knows Christ. He knows the Word of God. He knows the truth. He knows the gospel. He knows how to open up the Scriptures to the understanding of sinners so that they see their sin before a holy God, and so that they see Jesus Christ is the only Savior God has provided. And He is exactly suited to their need. There is the truth of the gospel that is preached. And then there are the words in which the preaching of the gospel is clothed. Paul knows Christ, who is the gospel. Paul knows what must be preached and taught to God's people, and what they must know if they are to be saved. And that is what counts. That is what matters. It does not matter, and it does not affect the content and the truth of his preaching Christ and the Word of Christ, that Paul is not an eloquent orator according to the standards of the wise men of this world, who knows how to set off his doctrine by the polish and the choiceness of his speech. When we read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we see and we feel the heavenly majesty in his writings, the spiritual heights he reaches, the excellencies and the grandeur which he reveals of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit and the power of God which Paul possesses. In fact, the words of God which the Apostle Paul wrote in the letters of the New Testament are not merely words, but thunderbolts. The efficacy of the Holy Spirit appears more clearly in bare, unpolished words rather than under a guise of human eloquence and ornamentation in speech. The Apostle Paul gives verbal assent to the objection of his opponents in the Church of God at Corinth, but at the same time denies the substance of their unfounded criticism. We should learn from Paul's example to prefer the reality over the sound of the words. If eloquence is added, if it is something extra that should, if eloquence is added, it is something extra that should never be used to twist or adulterate doctrine, truth, the truth of God, but rather to explain the simplicity that is in Christ. The third thing Paul says to the church at Corinth is also in verse 6, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. In other words, you know us through and through. We have been exposed. Ministers are exposed. If any young man wants to be a preacher and a minister of the gospel, make sure God has called you to that office. Many men have gone into the pastoral ministry whom God has not called to preach His word. Where are they now? Where are they now? It was not long before this one left the ministry and that one left the ministry and the other one quit. They did not continue as ministers of the gospel preaching Christ crucified for sinners. They never realized the pressures that a minister would have to face. They'd only sat in a congregation and seen the man in the pulpit and they thought to themselves, he has an easy life. Nothing goes wrong with him. Oh, would it not be wonderful to be that man? He does not have to go to the office. He does not have to go to the factory. And so he talked to the pastor and to the elders and told him he wants to be a minister. And the man went off to seminary and he studied this and he studied that. And after a few years, he finished his degree and he went out to serve some church. Sadly, there's little preparation of men for the ministry that shows them what God requires of ministers. And what ministers have to face when they become a pastor of a church, of Jesus Christ. The man thought it would be all beautiful and nice. Many people think it's wonderful to be a minister. Everything goes fine. One day, the paid secretary at Westminster Chapel in London told a young man what the pastor of the church, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, had to put up with. The young man said, "Miss Brown, you do not believe it." She said, "I do. So much so that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones dreaded coming back from vacation because of the trouble he had to face at Westminster Chapel in London." We have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Ministers are exposed. They are exposed in their person. You can come here every Lord's Day and sit quietly. Nobody knows what you are thinking. Nobody knows what is in your mind and heart, and you can go home. You can come the next Lord's Day and go home. Some people do not even know whether you are here or not. But I cannot be like that. I'm wide open, exposed. The Apostle Paul was exposed. And that is why he says, "But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." A minister is exposed. He is exposed in his person. He is also exposed in his preaching. There are many ministers who serve a church for 2 years and then go to another church for 3 years. They manage to serve 5 years at yet a different church. And then after that, they have a pastor for 2 years at another church. Why do they have so many different pastorates? They have their new minister. It's so wonderful to hear his preaching. But when 2 or 3 years have passed, they started to see through him. So he decided to move to another church. A minister is thoroughly manifested among his congregation in preaching. Imagine if you had to come up here twice every Lord's Day and preach the Word of God. We would soon get to know something about you. We would soon find something to criticize about you. But you just sit in the worship service, one among many members. The Apostle Paul had to stand up and preach. He was wide open. He was thoroughly manifested in his preaching. The Apostle Paul was manifested in his practice. They knew what he did outside of preaching. They made it their business to find out what he did. Most of you can live private lives. Most of you can live secret lives. People do not know what you do and have no idea when you do it. It was not so with the Apostle Paul. They knew all about him. He was exposed. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Ministers are exposed in their person, in their preaching, and in their practice. They are also exposed in their proficiency. How proficient are they? How competent and skilled are they as pastors? A man can stay 3 or 4 years and leave, and his proficiency may be protected. If a man stays 10 years, it will wear thin at the seams. Let him stay 20 or 25 or 30 years, and there are a few cracks in his proficiency. He is exposed. The Apostle Paul had better be perfect. The minister cannot be secretive. And they may suffer from folk who criticize them. The Lord Jesus spoke of the birds of the air that come down to take away the seed of God's word when it is sown. I love to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken about by God's people. I love to hear that the doctrines of God's word are spoken about by God's people. But there are some things said which would better not be said after we have come to worship the Lord. Who knows what goes on the telephone? There are many things said on the telephone which would be better not said. Apostle Paul says, "But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Certain things did the Apostle Paul damage. The consequences of this was that he lost his witness with many in Corinth. It was all done without his knowledge. It was done behind his back. He did not know what they were saying about him, and that minds were being poisoned against him. And when he found out, he was shocked. Ministers are wide open. his opposers are secret. Imagine if those who opposed the preacher came up in the pulpit and shouted it out. People would say, how dare he say that? They do it in secret. And the preacher has to say it openly. If you all came up here and preached every Lord's Day, we perhaps would have something to say about you, which has not entered our minds until now. The Apostle Paul suffered it. Ministers are wide open. There were some people at Corinth who not only sought to criticize the Apostle Paul, but to destroy him if they possibly could. That is what they aimed for. That is what they aimed to do. And that is why the Apostle Paul makes a plea in this passage. In Corinth, there were many people who could not hold a candle to the Apostle with respect to his intellectual abilities. The Apostle Paul really did suffer. They said things like, have you heard the way he preaches? That silly little lisp he has. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. No wonder he talks the way he does. He does not have the polish of the politician. He's rough in what he says. They're not particularly at this point criticizing what he says, but the way he says it. And Paul says here in verse 6, even though I am unlearned in speech, he was not polished in his diction. He says in verse 3, but I fear. It means he was afraid. What was he afraid of? You do not have anything to be afraid of. Come over here, says the apostle. Have you ever heard of Satan? Yes, I'm afraid of him. Are you afraid of him? I certainly am, Paul said. He writes in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Satan is out to corrupt minds. Christian people can have their minds corrupted. It is the purpose of Satan. In Corinth, Satan corrupted people's minds. His mind, her mind, the other person's mind. His mind against the Apostle Paul. Sowing thoughts in the mind, using people to do it, so that they suddenly turned on the Apostle Paul. He's not the man we thought he was, they said. And they caused him to suffer. The Apostle Paul said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What has the minister to fear? Satan is still very active, and he still uses Christian people. Satan poisoned the minds of the Christians at Corinth, and all down through the years, every man in the pastoral ministry has suffered it. There are gullible Christians. There are many Christians who cannot think the thing through for themselves. And so they have to hear other people doing it for them. They thought one thing, and they heard certain things that made them think something else. God is not pleased when this happens. In Numbers chapter 16, Moses is called to lead the people of God. They gave him a rough time. God had appointed Moses and Aaron to lead the children of Israel, and a man named Korah took 250 men, leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, "Who do you two think you are? We're the servants of the Lord. So are we. But you take too much on yourselves." Moses said, "I'm only doing what the Lord has called me to do." Not only did Korah get in touch with his friend Dathan and another friend Abihu and another friend called On and talk to them about it, but then they go to talk to other people in the congregation about it, so that there were 250 people on their side who were opposed to Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron had sleepless nights. They did not know what to do. 250 people of the congregation were against them. Was it not unkind? Moses was doing his best. The Lord said, "I will deal with them. Let them stand by their houses." And as they stood there with their wives and their families and their children and all their things, the ground split apart and they disappeared. God did that. What did they do to suffer that? They opposed Moses and Aaron. They caused him to suffer. The Lord says in Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 to 32, "The ground split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and they perished." And verse 35, "And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." If you read Numbers chapter 16, you will find in verse 41, "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You've killed the people of the Lord.'" "That is what you have done." Moses said, "It's not I who has done it, it is the Lord." But Moses got the blame. It was not easy for Moses to be the leader of the people. Satan was there in the people of God in that account in Numbers chapter 16. And Satan used Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and On to stir up the people against Moses and Aaron. If there's trouble in a church, it must be the minister who gets blamed, even when he should not. The minister does his work. There's trouble in the church. The next thing is the minister's out. But it was not him. It was the people. It happens over and over and over and over again. People set themselves to get the minister out. They give him a rough ride. People come in from the outside and they stir up the people against him. Satan is still at work in the people of God. Some ministers have so much trouble and yet they still carry on. There is a good ministry. Satan is opposed. And he uses people to oppose the ministry of God's word. The devil is opposed to every faithful church coming into being. And he opposes it ever since it began. Thank God for solid believers, not easily blown about, not easily taking offense, spiritually minded, understanding, sympathetic, humble minded. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a rough ride. If the Lord Jesus was taking over the pastorate here, you would say it would be marvelous. It would not last long because Jesus had opposition from Satan. They all forsook Jesus and fled. Jesus knows, and he is very sympathetic. The Apostle Paul knew that Christ was sympathetic to him. Christ supports and maintains, and he gives peace which surpasses understanding. He reminds us when we go to Him in prayer that He has been through it too. Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So faithful ministers go on. That is how we continue faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all the problems and all the trials, thanking God for a congregation of faithful believers, because if the devil had his way, the church would have been closed years ago. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. The Lord sustains His church. Lord sustains faithful ministers of the gospel. Satan shall not succeed. Give praise to the Lord God. Christ has preserved His church. And that is His purpose, to gather, to defend, to preserve, and to purify His church. Those who oppose the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithful ministers need to ask themselves, are we opposing the Lord? When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram opposed Moses, God said, "They are opposing me." And that is why He destroyed them. Those who sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ persevere in worshiping and serving the Lord, thanking God for His great mercy that is new every morning. Thank God that Jesus Christ is greater than Satan. Be vigilant and persevere hand in hand with Jesus, and trust Him to keep you and to preserve His church from all of Satan's unrelenting attacks. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, if you are not trusting only in Him and walking hand in hand with Him today, He will destroy you. And therefore I plead with you today, why will you die? We're not saved by our trying. We're not saved by anything that we do, but only and completely by Christ's redeeming work. God has loved us so radically, so staggeringly, that the Son of God humbled Himself to the death of the cross for our sins. He's dealt with all our guilt and all our corruption, and He is appeased. He has propitiated God's wrath. In heaven is a reconciled God. A complete atonement has been made in full. There's nothing that God has failed to deal with. He has forgotten nothing, has overlooked nothing. He has imputed all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our culpability to His own beloved Son. He's removed it all. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All God requires of men, women, and children is to entrust themselves to this Christ. And all the benefits that He has earned and merited for us, even this saving faith He gives you, that is the gospel. Come to the only true Jesus, the Christ of Scripture, whom Paul served so faithfully. Trust Him. Cast yourself upon His mercy. Trust in His blood shed on the cross for your sin. Trust in His perfect, complete, and sinless righteousness, which He gives you by faith as your very own. That is the only Savior, and that is the only gospel. Only He save you from the sure destruction that will come upon all those who do not love him sincerely and worship and serve him in truth. Amen. Father in heaven, what a blessing. We have the scriptures in which you have revealed yourself to us, in which you have set before us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to your people through all the centuries, through all the ages, through sinful men, humble and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, and still today. Father, we thank you that Christ saves to the uttermost those who come unto him. We thank you that though Satan is always attacking and opposing your church and your people and ministers of the gospel, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he shall not succeed. And that you keep and preserve those who are yours. Father, we thank you for faithful churches. We thank you for faithful believers, faithful members. We thank you for faithful ministers, faithful elders and deacons, faithful missionaries and evangelists. Keep us faithful. Keep us steadfast. Not turning aside to the right or to the left. And Lord, may we continue to set before the world and to put in the face of Satan that Christ, that Savior, who is without flaw and who cannot be conquered nor stopped. And so, Father, we pray for you to bless your word today. Minister to our need. Minister to the needs of all your people. Strengthen your servants, even in the midst of opposition, attack, unfounded criticism. Raise them up and make them mighty, not in their own strength, but in the power and by the Spirit of the risen and reigning and conquering Christ. We pray it in his holy name. Amen.